Thanks, Vern, and it is a joy to be able to be with you in worship and to bring the word this morning. Now this reference might make some of you realize I'm a little older than I look, but do any of you remember those Staples Easy Button commercials? Do any of y'all remember those? They're from like 10 years ago, and when something annoying would happen, like a printer being out of ink or something being lost happened, they had this button, and you could push it, and magically everything would be fixed. Now, it was supposed to be just a funny commercial, but they found out that people actually wanted to buy these easy buttons. Surely knowing that nothing is as easy as pushing a button. But Staples ended up selling millions of these easy buttons. Even though we know it's not real, don't we all wish that all our problems could be solved with the push of a button? Now, it does seem like technology today is making that more possible than ever. But for the really big stuff, there's no magic button that will ever solve our problems. I had coffee this week with a friend who is going through a difficult time in a relationship. She longs deeply to be reconciled with this person who she loves and who she's made a commitment to, but she also knows that a lot needs to happen before amends can be made. And she said to me this week, "I'm having to come to terms with the fact that restoration is a process. Even when God wants something to happen, he usually doesn't just like lightning strike, bam, make everything okay. It's always a process." In the book of Revelation, we get to hear the dream that John, the writer of Revelation, saw. In these words of Scripture, we hear the dream that God has for the world. But as we listen, we remember that even as we long for and look toward that day when that dream will be reality, it's likely that God will continue to work through processes to make it real. It will continue to be a process. And the way that God usually works is involving us, God's people, in that plan, to bring it into reality, the reality we pray for every day when we say the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Hear these words of what we're praying for when we, as we hear from Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling is here with humankind. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no mourning, crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I'm making all things new.' He said also, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' Then he said to me, 'All is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will freely give water from the life-giving spring. Those who emerge victorious will inherit these things. I will be their God, and they will be my sons and daughters.'" Thanks be to God for this word. These are beautiful words of God's dream for the world. The big picture that everything in all of time and space is moving towards. But part of what makes them even more beautiful is the context they were written in, which in some places of the world today is still the context they are read in. As you may remember, Revelation was written during a time of intense persecution. And I'm not talking about persecution, as some people like to call it today, where society just doesn't like or discourages you from your beliefs. No, for these early Christians, it was do or die. They had to betray their faith and worship Caesar as Lord, or they would be tortured, imprisoned, often even put to death. But in the midst of all this persecution, God came up with this crazy plan. To encourage faithfulness among those oppressed Christians, God sent strange and awesome visions to that dreamer named John, who was himself imprisoned on the island of Patmos. John wrote down these dreams from God and sent them out to all the churches who understood what these crazy visions meant. That Rome, even with all of its military power and might, had no true power. It would soon join all the past empires on the ash heap of history. But the vision reminded the persecuted of this good news, that God and the wounded lamb, Jesus, hold the future. They will endure forever and will usher in a new creation by the power of love, love that is willing to go to any length, love willing to suffer for Christ and for the new creation. John's vision was of angels and saints beyond number, people of every nation, language, and race, singing together the hymn of all creation. To God and to the Lamb be all praise, honor, glory, and power, forever and ever. Amen. God showed to John this vision of the heavenly Jerusalem, coming down to earth, the completed reign of God, where tears and pain are no more, where a redeemed humanity gathers at the river of life. And as the vision continues in Revelation 22, along the banks of this river are trees whose leaves bring healing to the nations. Isn't that a vision we would like to see made into reality fully here and now? This vision that God gave was for the Garden of Eden restored. Here at the river of life, all have enough. There is food for all, water for all, mercy for all, and healing for all. Through the vision of God, of John, God calls out not only to believers, but to all humanity. Let all who are thirsty come. All who want it may have the water of life and have it free. And the vision includes not only all of humanity, but all of creation, renewed and restored to its original goodness. This vision is not just a pipe dream. God promises, I will never give up on my dream until it comes true. I will never give up. Yet God promises to mend the whole universe. And in fact, that mending has already started. It started with Jesus' birth, when God came to earth as one of us. It continued in Jesus' ministry of healing and feeding and showing us what the kingdom of God is like. And in Jesus' death and resurrection, we saw the first signs of this new creation. And now, we are invited to take part. In the midst of yearning for God's future, we're invited to take part in the dream now. Joy is possible when we remember the good news that the Word of God announces, reminding us you are not alone, that God is present, that God fills the entire universe and is always with us. Joy is possible when we see the Holy Spirit continues to create and heal, gather and mend, enlighten and unite. I mean, have you witnessed God bringing together people who the world would try to keep apart, turning enemies into friends? The dream is in process. God continues to act. God has not abandoned planet Earth, but continues to live and act for the liberation of humanity and all creation. Hope is certain, because Christ has risen and grace abounds. The new creation that is God's kingdom comes as extravagant, undeserved, unconditional gift. And the good news of God is that the dream, the gift freely given, involves each one of us. All are needed. God calls us, all of us, to serve as partners, to work and pray, to dream and suffer and even die for the sake of the new creation. All are invited. Yes, everyone, poor and rich, outsiders and insiders, women and men, young and old, those who are healthy and whole, and even more so, those who are sick and lost and empty, guilty and rejected, shattered and lonely, hopeless, depressed and oppressed. All are invited to live in partnership with our Creator God, to live as part of God's dream. God calls us through the healing waters of life, life that is abundantly full, full of this promise. As Christians, we believe that as we pass through the waters of baptism, something happens. We are reborn, and the Spirit of God lives inside of us. Baptism is that one-time sign that marks that, but God's grace goes before, leading us to the river of life, and grace goes on after our baptism, empowering us to keep choosing the ways that lead to life. Our passage today paints a picture of this living God dwelling among us through the Spirit's power. As Eugene Peterson translates it, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. This God who lives among us invites us to leave the order of death. Now, what does that order of death look like? That order of death is where there is greed and domination, where there's excessive consumption and blessing for the deserving and privilege for the few and self-righteousness, where there's trust in human power and might and a mindset that legitimates others, using others to our own advantage. God invites us to leave all that behind and to freely receive the water that will lead to life, where we live as God's partners, sharing all that we have, where we experience the unity of creation, God's abundant provision that is for all, that mercy and blessing that is for all, where we know forgiveness and can live as one family in Christ, where there's good news for the poor and the powerless because we trust in God's power, where we love others for their good, where love and faithfulness bind together, where parents take care of babies and orphans find adopting love. Ephesians 1:10 tells us, this is what God planned for the fullness of time, to bring all things together in Christ, the things in heaven along with the things on earth. We are included in that all things being brought together in Christ, and Christ is using us to be part of that bringing together. Writer and blogger Ann Boskamp says, every day, with every word, we get to decide. Do we mar the world, or do we mark the world? And do we ever really know which mark we make that will matter the most? The extraordinary things happen nowhere else but in the everyday, and today can always be the beginning. That card that you signed and sealed and put in the mail, the way you smiled and nodded to the lady bent over the still green bananas in the grocery store, the way you dug around in the dirt and left that seed, or that gift of prayer whispered for a stranger, or the glass of water you handed to someone. You've got to remember, we don't know when and how we are leaving the greatest marks on the world. It all matters. Believe it, every tremor of kindness might erupt into a miracle on the other side of the world. And the only way to ever leave beauty marks on the world is with bits of yourself. Things of realist beauty don't bring us glory, but they bring God glory. Dag Hammarskjöld, the Secretary General of the United Nations, said, "It's more noble to give yourself completely to one individual than to labor diligently for the masses." Makes me think of Christ, who left the 99 for the one. Where you are with that one child, or on that one street, or that one call, is a noble, Christ-called thing. It only takes one person to change the world. One individual, one soul, can be all your world. You keep doing big things that seem so small, and you wonder where all of this is really going, and you only get one life here. But God created that one life of yours and of mine, and God created that life to be a part of the dream that God has for the world. As our eyes begin to open to God's dream, our questions begin to change. They change from, how does God fit into my life, to, what is God doing on earth, and how can I be a part and fit into God's mission and God's dream. For my friend Jeremy, it's out simple enough. Two dads talking on the bleachers while they watch their 8-year-old daughters playing soccer. One of the dads, Jeremy, is a Christian, a preacher, in fact. The other, Floyd, is a rough-living kind of guy who didn't have much good to say about the church or about God. At first, Floyd didn't even know that Jeremy was a preacher. They just talked about life and about their kids and whatever was happening in their small mountain town. But eventually, Floyd found out that Jeremy was the pastor of a church. And so at the next soccer game, he went up to Jeremy and he told him everything he thought was wrong with the church, how it's full of hypocrites and how he's been hurt and all of this. And Jeremy just listened. And when he was done, he said, "Listen, Floyd, I hate that BS too." And Floyd was kind of taken aback and wasn't sure what to do with that response. And he thought that Jeremy would have pushed back and challenged him. Well, after that, as they continued to talk, trust between them began to grow. And they continued, you know, seeing each other at the soccer games. Then over Christmas, Floyd lost his job. And his truck broke down. And he was going through a really hard time. And Jeremy and the church found out about that. And they were able to help him get through the holidays. And somebody from their church even went out and was able to go and work on his truck and get it running again. And Floyd began to see that these people actually really cared about him. Then a group of churches that Jeremy's church was a part of decided that they needed to be doing more to reach out to people like Floyd, people who had been hurt by the church, by church folks, people who had lived hard lives and didn't seem to want much to do with religion or with God, even. They knew that if they were going to try to connect with these people from their community, they had to start by truly listening. So they each arranged to invite a few folks from the community to come so they could do just that. Listen. But on the day of the event, Floyd was the only person who actually showed up. It must have been a Holy Spirit sort of thing, because the handful of church members spent over an hour and a half listening to Floyd pour out everything he thought about God and Christians and the church. And the folks from those churches, they didn't get defensive or jump to correct or persuade him otherwise. They just listened to what he felt and had experienced. And that made all the difference. I mean, have you ever been upset about something that was really deep and emotional? What's needed at that moment is not someone to persuade you why you're wrong. What we need instead is to be heard. Sometimes we just have to get it all out. But that can be hard for us on the listening end, to keep from feeling attacked and to just take it in and see what God does with it. But that's what these folks from up in Spruce Pine were able to do. And amazingly, they didn't have to say a thing for God to begin to work a powerful work of transformation in Floyd's heart and life. When Floyd left that day, he told Jeremy how that was the most amazing thing that he had ever been a part of, how he had felt God at work as he talked with those people from the church. His mind was changing, and pretty soon he showed up on a Sunday morning, not just for church, but to bring his 8-year-old daughter to Sunday school. She'd never been to Sunday school before, and soon Floyd was asking for a study Bible so that he could really get into God's word. He was hungry to learn more, and when he found out that this little church didn't have a regularly scheduled Bible study, he said, "What kind of church is this? You mean there's no Bible study? How am I supposed to learn what this book is all about?" And so the church responded. They began a men's Bible study small group that meets every week and forms not just Floyd, but those who attend to grow deeper in their walk with God. In a sense, all of them are being given new eyes to see what the Spirit is doing in their midst. It's leading all of them deeper into the river of life. And for Floyd, it led him to the river of baptism. He had never been baptized before. By God's grace and through the loving openness of that church in Spruce Pine, Floyd has come to see what it means to call Jesus Son of God, Lord, Savior, and what the kingdom of God can look like here on earth. Gradually, the Spirit has given him eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart warmed toward not only God, but God's people, the church. What's more, Floyd is not the only person who's being transformed and reached. The people in the church are being transformed. And also, since Floyd's been coming, several other new young families have showed up and gotten involved. A church that didn't really have any young people other than the pastor's two kids now has family fun nights. In ways big and small, God's dream is becoming more real here on earth. There's no magic formula for how to make that happen. It's God's dream on God's time. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a part to play. Planting kingdom seeds and nurturing them till they blossom and mature is a long and slow and sometimes painful process. For Floyd, it was months and a job loss and a broken down truck and a patient listener that made all the difference and eventually led him to that place of coming to the life-giving waters and a new way of life. We never know what people or situations or circumstances God might bring together and what exactly God might make of it. But we can trust that God wants to use each and every one of us. Whether we've come here this morning as one of those people skeptical about church and Christians, or whether we're sitting here on the inside wondering what's wrong with all those people who won't come, or whether we want desperately to reach out but just are a little afraid that we won't have the words to say or know the thing to do. With prayer and listening for where God's Spirit leads, with patience and humble listening to the hurting ones around us, we too are invited to see that God's dream is being fulfilled. We too can come to see how the church truly has a place where people can find that life-giving water. Whether it's in the Boone UMC Sanctuary or here in the Family Life Center or in a King Street church group that meets at Boone Saloon or at the jail. This week, I want to invite you to consider if there are people in your life that you need to spend some time just listening to, just getting to know. And if there are certain ways you need to listen to their concerns, their hearts, simply being open to what they have to say. Of course, realism does wake us up. The dream is not yet fulfilled. Sometime before too long, someone will say something or something will happen that will probably disappoint Floyd. And Floyd may disappoint someone else at the church. Learning to grow through those disappointments is a crucial part of what it means to be the body of Christ together. Because disappointments and hurts are inevitable in any relationship. Until that day when there is no more pain and tears. And so we have to practice that honest communication. Be quick to name the wrong and seek forgiveness and reconciliation, seeking to make amends. But that too is a part of the process. The process is as small as a single action that seemingly affects just one person for one moment. And it is as big as the whole universe. In many parts of the world today, water, fresh, clean, life-giving water, is hard to come by. They say in the future, wars will be fought over water. As we speak, California has wildfires and extreme drought. Closer to home, much of our state is experiencing moderate to severe drought. Even here, the map says it's abnormally dry. This should concern us. As Christians, we're called to care for this planet that we've been given. We should think about our water use and how our actions affect our waterways. And yet, at the same time, we hold on to this promise that God says, come. Is anyone thirsty? Come. All who will, come and drink freely from the water of life. Just as God satisfies our hunger with his own body, the bread of life, so we are given life-giving water, springing up in the midst of parched land. Jesus, the tree of life, who gives water to all, will supply our every need. But likely it won't be just with the snap of a finger, the push of a button. It will be a process. Archbishop Desmond Tutu of South Africa wrote a children's book about God's dream. Even though there is no magic button, he reminds us that helping make God's dream come true isn't as hard as we might think. He says, each of us carry a piece of God's heart within us. When we love one another, the pieces of God's heart are made whole. God dreams we'll all see each other as brothers and sisters. Tutu says, dear child of God, do you know how to make God's dream come true? It's really as easy as sharing and loving and caring, as easy as holding and playing and laughing, as easy as knowing we are family because we are God's children. Will you help God's dream come true? Let me tell you a secret, he says. God smiles like a rainbow when you do. Now, this book might sound all cute and cuddly, but it's not quite as easy as it may seem. It's simple, but not easy. Okay, so your friend wants to borrow a sweater or a frisbee or that book that you read last year. Sure, we can all share. But what about when it's that person who's been sitting next to you in church and you're not sure you even really like them or know them that well, but you hear that they need a car to get to work? And technically, you could go without your car for a few hours, but do you really want to share? Let someone drive your car? Well, what if it's caring? Caring not just being kind and smiling and waving and doing a random good deed, although those are good things, but what if truly caring requires more of you? You giving yourself to truly listen, to take time to walk with someone through their darkest moments? What if knowing that we are family because we are all God's children means actually loving, actually listening to and caring about and treating as you would your best friend, that person who you've almost unfriended on Facebook because it's election year? And how can you even know someone who thinks like that? And when they post about spiritual stuff, man, you can't believe anyone could really even believe what they're saying. What if that friend is the one that Jesus is calling you to see as your beloved brother or sister? It is so easy to make God smile and live into the dream. But is it easy in those moments? No. No, it's probably not. But lucky for you and for me, we do not depend on a power that is our own. You see, in Christ, the dividing walls of hostility have already been torn down. The table has already been set to welcome all. In Revelation 21:1, we read that even the sea, that ancient symbol of chaos and division, even the sea is no more. God is already at work making the dream a reality. The process has already started. The question is, are we ready to receive it? Are we ready to jump in, lay ourselves down, be washed and filled and renewed and revived by that life-giving water, which God is so eager to freely give? I want to invite Vern and the worship team to come back up. And in just a moment, you'll be invited to respond. If you feel yourself longing for that life-giving water that is Christ, you'll be given a chance to come and to receive. If you need to remember the power of the Spirit represented in the water that washes away sins and brings new life, you'll be invited to come and receive. If you just want to remember and give thanks for what God has done and what God is doing in your life, you'll be invited to come and receive it. Hear these words from Revelation 21:17. The Spirit says, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes receive life-giving water as a gift.